everybody likes a pretty good party. I don't, you know, I don't know that I can say that I always, whenever I've gone to a party, sometimes I have a really enjoyable time because I get a chance to talk to people and listen and I can hear and, you know, maybe the food's unique or different or just really good and, you know, all those things, being with people and enjoying all those things makes it a good party. Of course, I've been to parties too where it was either too loud or there's too much noise or just, it was just too much nonsense. And I just felt out of place. And there's also that thing, sometimes, have you ever been invited to a party where you really don't know anybody and you just kind of, you're the wallflower? I do that a lot whenever I go with Regina to places where everybody knows Regina. And so I'm the appendage. And you know, I'll go and it's like, you know, I might know one or two people because I met them last time around. Mm-hmm. Or I know that they, you know, have something in common with me. And so I will kind of gravitate to them. I might talk to them for a little while. But, you know, it's a different experience at the party whenever you're kind of you're watching everything. And, you know, you might find something to nibble on. And, you know, it's a little different, especially if you're just kind of out of your element. Well, today we're talking about a parable about a party. It's a party that Jesus described. And I think sometimes we kind of wrestle with, why would he tell this story? Then we figure out, okay, I understand why he told the story, but that seems just a wee bit harsh on the end. It's kind of the way, you know, I've occasionally come to hear this, but we're going to talk about it. I want to look at the context first. So if you would open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, if you got a Bible with you, or even if it's on your phone, I don't care. But in Luke chapter 14, the beginning of the chapter, we find Jesus at a Pharisee's house. That's kind of like being on enemy territory in a lot of ways. And it was a Sabbath day as well. And he was enjoying his time there, at least until they began to do those silly things that they often did, which was asking him questions with the intention of getting him to say something that they can then accuse him of. So that's kind of what was going on at the beginning of chapter 14. And the question that was asked of him on that occasion was, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Again, at the beginning of Luke 14, he's there on enemy territory and he gets asked this question. Then he begins to position a scenario, which eventually becomes the parable we're going to look at. But I want you to hear what he says after that question. So here, Jesus has, you know, because they're talking to him about, well, you know, should you not do stuff on the Sabbath, even if it's good stuff? And they're trying to find just any way they can to angle the good things that Jesus has said or done in a way that they can twist it to make it something bad. So when we get to chapter 7, Jesus is now in charge of the narrative. And it says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. So here's a parable before the parable. He said, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that your host, when he comes, will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to the host, the Pharisee, whose house he was in, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back so you'll be repaid. So in other words, it's kind of a, you know, you have an intention with inviting these folks, and that is of kind of ingratiating yourselves to them. So, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you'll be blessed, although they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So all that, it's a parable before the parable. So we've got the Pharisees who are trying to trip him up. In fact, the odd thing is it could actually, it doesn't say so, but we don't know if it's actually the Pharisee whose house he was in who's asking him the question. So it's kind of like, yeah, come on over, Jesus. with the intention of, we're going to grill you and we're going to trip you up. And then Jesus begins to ask the questions and tell the stories and catch their attention. So once he said this to them, he then launches out after he's told them, when you have a party, go out and get the people that nobody else wants. The people that can give you absolutely nothing when you have a party. It's not because you want them to invite you. It's because you just want to have a party and you want to enjoy the presence of people. So he tells this parable then. In Luke 14, 16 through 24, he said, "But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But all alike, they began to make excuses. So all those hoity-toity folks that he was trying to invite so that he could get an invite to their houses began to turn on him. First one said, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Thank you very much. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Today, that might be, I've bought me a nice Mahindra tractor, and I want to go try out my tractor. I'm going to go work in the fields for a while. Sorry, the party's not a big enough draw for me. Number 3, another one said, I have married a wife. Well, I'm glad he married a wife. And for that reason, I cannot come. Didn't say he married her last night. He didn't say he married her last week. He just said, I married a wife. We don't know when he did that. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there's room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Do you see what I mean at the end? That's a little, it's got a little bit of twist to it there at the end. So let's look at this parable, given the backdrop a little bit, and see what we can make sense of as we get to some questions. First of all, let's just look at the parable itself for just a minute. Tell me a little bit about the man throwing the party in the parable. What do we know about the man in the story that Jesus describes as having the party? Yeah, David. Oh, he didn't. It didn't seem like he dealt with rejection very well. Okay. All right. What else? Okay, self-serving. And you're getting that from the context. Okay, because it seems like it was all about kind of, I'll eat at your house tonight and then tomorrow night you'll eat at mine and then we'll go over to Sammy Joe's the next night and we'll all just kind of, enjoy each other's eccentricities a little bit. Okay, what else? Yeah, Tim. Okay, had means. Okay, was able to invite multiple people, large group of people. Had slaves. Okay. All right. Good. Other stuff. Think he was vengeful. Okay. You get that from the end with that twist. Anything else you see? All right. Let's move to the second question. What is the relationship between the man and his servant? Or servant, we'll say servants, but say man and his servant. You kind of got to look carefully. There's a couple things I want you to see. Okay. He didn't invite the servant. He didn't say, go out and get all the other servants to come to the party. He didn't do that. You're right. Okay. He took initiative. He knew what his master would do next. He knew that the objective of the master was to get them in the house. It was ready. It was set. The expense had been made. And he knew that. And so he knew that the objective of the master would be to go out there and do that. Now the master did add what at the end? We don't know if the slave servant knew that the master would be quite as insistent about what Barney Fife used to call compulsion. Okay, compelling folks to come. How do you think he want? I mean, I know this is purely conjecture. It's a hypothetical on a parable. How do you think he wanted them to compel them to come? Well, I don't want to use the word force, but there's an insistence that's supposed to be involved in this. It's not just, oh yeah, by the way, if you're welcome, you can come. It's kind of like, look, I'm telling you, you need to come, I'll go with you, or, you know, there will be some, you know, you want to do this, there's advantages for you, go. Well, you know, I don't know if it'd be anything that would have lasting value, but the fact is, it's ready, it's paid for, it's to your advantage.
Well, good stuff.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. That's right. That's right. You're looking for a meal? Here you go. Come on. Okay. Oh, they did. You're right. These kind of feasts, they, you know, they, absolutely. So from what we can tell in the relationship here, the servant knew the master well enough to know what his next step would be. He knew that he could say this. He could respond to his master, and his master's not going to say off with his head, okay, or you know, punish him for doing this, you know, for the situation that he's in, okay, which is good. Okay. All right, let's go to the next question. So, what are the excuses given by those first invited?
Lame.
All right. What's the first one? First one is.
Land.
I'm sorry, I bought some land. I buy stuff I don't see all the time. Yep, I got me a Mahindra. I need to go drive it. All right, so we've got to go check out the oxen. We got to make sure they know how to walk. We got to make sure that they can work together. We got to make sure, you know, whatever it is. I got to see how much work they can get done today. You're exactly right. I got to go watch Billy Joe. He's going to do it, but I got to make sure that the oxen. That's right. It has been used to describe that, and that may be true, but right now we're just going to stick with what's there. And then we can talk about the possibilities, you know, as it goes. Because sometimes what I'm trying to do is first stick to what's within the constraints of the parable. And then we can look at what may or may not be the living out of. Why would he share this parable? What's he trying to get to? So the other excuse is, I'm hitched, and I'm not hitched to my oxen. I'm hitched to my wife, and therefore I'm hitched to my wife. I've got, you know, I'm married, and I've got it. I mean, did another version, if you look at a New International, I was looking at New American Standard this time, didn't say I just got married or I've recently been married. It just says, when he just says, I'm married, it says I just got married?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
That's what it says in the Christian Standard.
Right. I say, I just got married, which could also, no, I'm not going to be that silly. I just got married, which means there's something married plus. I just got married. So is that recently, or is that, well, I just got married. I didn't get more than married. I'm assuming it's recently. But all those are excuses for why these people don't want to go to this guy's party. Now, the funny thing is, the assumption I would assume from the context, the fact that Jesus is actually at a Pharisee's house, that he is addressed directly, that they've invited their buddies that they all hang out with. Okay? That being the context and the backdrop for sharing this. That chances are the people who are sitting there in the party have had these kinds of responses before when they've had a party. Or they've given those kind of responses when there's a party. Probably both, I would guess. And I would have to think that he's trying to get them to think through all of this. Not just one part of it, but all of it. Because chances are they got really grumpy when somebody wouldn't come to their party. Okay? I'm not good enough? Anthony, what were you? It could be. Again, I think in this point, what Jesus is doing is he's trying to get these guys to think through the context and how they feel. How most of the time, these guys who've been the ones who think that they have the influence are doing this all the time. And they're all the time saying, no, I'm not going to come, or yes, I'm going to come, and that they are using that in some way. And he's trying to get them to think through exactly what they're doing and why they're doing what they're doing and how does it feel when someone tells you a lie and you know it's a lie and they know it's a lie. And the fact of the matter is, now I'm going to throw this in here as we're talking, just because I'm thinking, we in our silly, probably I don't want to say that, in our reinterpretation of past historical cultures, at times read in what we now believe should be true. We have a rightful disposition that no one should ever have to be someone's slave. Okay? That's right, that's good. But back then that was not the issue. Okay? Back then it was a part of a cultural layering of how people sometimes worked for other people, and there was relationships that it wasn't always as disdainful or negative as we make it out to be. Also, in this parable, I would believe that considering the way that the servant knew the master, the servant or the slave is going to be taken care of and probably get to enjoy on a different level the things that are going on in the party. So the fact that the master didn't invite, in quote, the slaves to the party doesn't mean that they wouldn't also get to enjoy the overflow. Does that make sense to you? So, but we, in our culture, we look at them and we go, oh, they're so bad. They're bad people because they've got servants and slaves. And again, we can do something about that. We can live differently. We choose to do that. Back then, it was a whole different critter. And it's sometimes wrong for us to have our cultural lens applied backwards in history. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Again, we don't, a lot of times when we come to words and ideas in Scripture, we don't understand all of the layers that were involved there. Does that make sense? And I say that without saying, oh, slaves are fine. I'm not saying that. I'm not. Okay. All right. Next question. So what kind of people or what kind of person is the invitation extended to? The extended invitation. Not the original one, but the extension of the invitation. Outcast, those who would have no social means at all, there would be no advantage to the master to invite these people because they cannot do anything for him like those first ones that he invited. Now, when he gets to this point in the parable, Jesus has taken somewhat of a turn. Because originally, Everything that you see in the parable could be about what the emotions or thoughts of the master would be. And the Pharisees and scribes who were inviting each other to these parties put themselves in the master slot when Jesus was telling the parable. Does this make sense? They were thinking, I'm the one that's inviting these people. And like whenever I get these excuses, it makes me ornery. Jesus is telling a story about a master who's getting ornery because people are not telling him the truth, avoiding it. And then we've gone to all this expense to have this party, and I'm not going to go into the pages of the Jerusalem Daily Post as having a flop party. I'm going to have a full house. I'm going to have a full house. I've spent all the money. I'm going to have a full house. Okay? Make sense? Yeah, he was willing to risk that. He was. Now, we've kind of talked just about the parable. Now we've got to look at implications. Okay? What is it that Jesus is trying to really get at in this parable? Okay? Who's what? Yeah, David? We have to understand that in these two parables and in this context, Jesus flips the direction on these people. Because what they thought he was talking about all of a sudden is not what he was talking about. He used the context, and then in the middle of the parable, or as he's telling the parable, he is saying something very different. As the guys are listening to this parable, they're thinking, okay, here's the master. He's getting these responses. I've been through there. I am in the master slot. But by the time he gets to the end of the parable, Jesus is no longer talking about them being in the master slot. The master is somebody very different, which is why I've got the next question on the screen. What does the parable seem to teach about God? Because it seems that now the master in the parable is God. It is not a Pharisee. Jesus got him. It's not working for him. It's a matter of God chose the Jews. And they were unique among the face of the earth to receive revelation from God, to live a relationship with Him, and to display what the living God is all about. That was their role. That's why He selected them for that purpose. The party has been set. Okay? Anthony, there you go. The party is on. Whether you want to realize it or not. Whether you want to come. See, this is not the way the Pharisees were thinking. See, they're thinking Jesus is talking about what's going on here in this house. And Jesus has turned it on them and said, here's the big picture, guys. God's having a party. You're invited first because you are of His people. But what I want you to understand is if you're going to make excuses whenever He tells you the party's on, He's going to go find people who can fill the house. No, because what was their purpose?
But this parable was saying
Yes. To a degree, yes. But again, I think it's part of its context. Right. But the other question is, if this is a person with means, and again, we're arguing a parable, okay? If the reality is they did not respond, and that was what Jesus was dealing with. They weren't responding. That's what he was dealing with. That's why the parable went the way it did. If they were responding, then I believe the parable would have been different, and there would have been some other need for him to say stuff. Okay? But as it is, this is the way it was, and that's why he told the parable that way. So it seems to teach that there's a party going on. There were folks that were invited. They're making excuses. They're not responding. They're not coming. So God's going to go out and he's going to find other folks to fill the house because of that. And in the meantime, thank you very much. If you just don't want to come, you can just go in other directions because you don't get to come to the party. That makes sense? What is the meaning of the feast? That's what we've been talking about. What is the meaning of the feast? What is the meaning of the party? Okay, party is eternity with God. It is what we call heaven. Okay. Now let's think even a little more in depth. What was the price for the party? Okay, for those coming, who paid the price for the party? So, what was the price for God's party? It was Jesus. It was Christ's death on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of all people for all time, whoever would respond in faith to the fact that He had done that, that He had been resurrected from the dead. Those folks, whoever they might be, would then be able to come to the party because the price had already been paid. The party was already on. All they had to do was show up. I understand what you're saying, and what I'm going to say is Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, what do you have to do? You're going to come after me, what do you have to do? Take up your cross every day and follow me. Okay, so in that, I agree with you. But there's nothing you or I can do that would make us any more appealing to God. He loved us even before we loved Him and responded. Christ died on the cross. He paid that price. It is free as far as that goes. But yes, He has said we have to die to ourselves. But there's nothing that you or I can do to get that. What we have to do is die, spiritually speaking, to our pride, to ourselves, to the world. Yes. So, in a sense, that is the cost, but there's not a thing we can do to earn God's favor. Not a thing. Okay, John, let's go on a little bit. So, the characters in this story, have we been? Which ones have we been? I just want you to think about that. Which ones do we want to be? And why? So that's something to think about. Think about. Where do you see yourself in the story? And John, do I have one more up there? I think I do. So we talked about what we need to learn from this parable. Yeah, David. That works for me. Got a little different. You got something going on in your mind about this parable, in your heart? Hopefully you're looking at it from a little different perspective. Same parable. So let's finish. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand. Help us to see Your role as the one who loves us enough to invite us to Your party. Lord, it doesn't matter when. We're just invited in. And Lord, for some of us, You actually had to compel us to come in. But Father, we're glad. We're glad that we're in. Not because of anything we've done, but because of Your great grace and mercy. Lord, we pray that we would understand Your heart and that, Lord, we would see our role also as Your servants who have the responsibility of knowing Your heart and going out and telling folks that the doors are still open. Father, I pray for those people that need to respond. Lord, those that are miserable and so miserable that they literally don't know what's up. Lord, help us to be the light. Help us to be the arm that comes in arm with them and walks them towards the open door. Lord, help us to be humble. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.